Morning.
Morning.
And welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible, Bible's own way. And we are excited for another day of grace, another excited in which we're looking at some smiling faces and eager minds to get in the Word of God, right and divide it. And we are thankful that we do have a Bible today that we can use in the King James Bible. And it is the authorized version for the English-speaking people. And we also know that God can preserve His Word in any language. Amen. So today we're going to sing, There's Power in the Blood. Power in the Blood, number 33. There's four stanzas. We're going to sing 1, 2, 3, and 2 again. So Power in the Blood. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you do evil to victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Number 2. Would you be free from your passions and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for the cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Number 3. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Subjects lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood. Number 2 again. Would you be free from the passions and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come to the cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Thank God that He sent His Son to die on Calvary and shed that blood, for our cleansing soul, because our blood's tainted in the guys. And that's what we've been kind of looking at in Genesis. We turn to Genesis chapter 10. We're in lesson 49, Genesis chapter 10. Just to recap a little bit what we've been going over. Also, what I shared with the group this morning is that we're not going to go through the whole book of Genesis. That's not what this study course is about. It's to allow you the first 11 chapters in Genesis to know what's going on, because the satanic evil policy is going on out there today. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. Now, what we have here, right here, recorded is the world population expansion. This is after the new world, right? The world's been flooded. Noah and his family steps out on a new world, and you see this in Genesis chapter 2 until you come to the last verse, verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations and their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now, there were divisions. There is a division of the human population in the history of the world, and its great principle and origins is set forth in Genesis. We are who we are because they stepped off of the ark. And we need to know this material. Very, very important, guys. There's nobody that ought to know more about the issues than you and I as members of the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace who have the commission to the nations. That's who our commissions are to. Paul is the apostle to the who? That means the apostle to the nation. Now, are you Gentiles? Are you Jews? Are you Hebrews? But are you still Gentile? You sure? I thought you was members of the body of Christ. You're either members of the body of Christ or you're not. Because members of the body of Christ is made up as who? Jew and Gentile who believes that Christ died for your sins and burying rose again. Paul is the apostle of Gentiles to the nations to bring them into the understanding who they are in Christ. So if you're in Christ today, you're not a Gentile any longer. And you're not a spiritual Jew. Just to get that through, there's people out there today, that's what they thrive on. They'll tell you, yeah, Paul was here. But once you get saved, now you've got to come up here on this top line. Many of you have been down that religion road saying, hey, yeah, I'm a spiritual Jew. You know there's no such thing? People spiritualize with spiritual eyes, then therefore they tell what? Spiritual lies. And so our ministry today is to the world and the world structure in the way that God set it up, the way that God put it in motion. He did this. God did. And God's purpose and way that God would have it done is the issue. And that's what we need to understand, the issue. If you look out there today, I listen to a lot of talk radio, guys. Okay? I really do. And they still miss the issue what God is doing today. They still miss the issue what Satan is doing today. They want to blame the D's. They want to blame the R's, the I's, the P's, the Q's. M-O-U-S-E, they blame it all, but they won't understand who we are as a nation. And that's what Satan's got people doing. You'll find out things about here, and you want to understand the nations and what is going on there. And Genesis 9, 10, 11 are an absolute must that we need to understand these passages and how to relate other scripture purposes to them. You've got to understand 9, 10, 11. You've got to understand what God is doing. And we began to look at the last time, and we showed the chapter is divided, as it says, unto the generations of the sons of who? Noah. Nobody else. These are the sons of Noah's and divided. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 9, Noah gave three prophecies about a son. Noah was a preacher of who? What do they call Noah? Preachers of righteousness. Noah preached a message. Think about this. You think he was just singing, worrying about gardening and stuff like that when he's building the ark? How long did it take him to build that ark? 120 years. You think he kept saying, the Lord's wrath's coming. This is what you got to do. We're preparing an ark. This is what you need to do is get inside of him. And what did they do? Laughed at him. What did they do to Lot? When Lot went to his sons-in-law, and Lot said, hey, God's going to destroy this place. You better leave. You better get. What'd they do? They laughed at him. They scorned at him. What was he doing before that? Probably nothing. Probably got up and got in his car, went to his little synagogue church, and didn't talk to nobody, didn't see nobody, and went back to work. Went back home. He went to work every day. Probably people didn't even know who he was. Many of us done that. You know, if they should know who you are. That movie we watched yesterday, who are you? Who are you? Well, I'm this. Who are you? And he got down to where he's a Christian, right? You know, he said, that should have been the first thing on your mind. and you know that type of thing. People say, well, I'm a born again Christian, and you want to tear them up one side down the other, don't you? You know that type of thing. I mean, that's a good way to talk to people, and that type of thing. But look, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He gave three prophecies on the contributions of the descendants of his sons, what they're going to do. And the issue about Shem, Ham, and Japheth is the issue of federal headship. Noah is a head of a new race and a head of a new creation. He stepped out on a new world. And you and I are the sons of Adam, aren't we? But you know who also we are sons of? Noah. And we had studied that before. And the comparisons between Adam and Noah, they're numerous. And they started the human race coming now from Noah, and the three boys are heads. Prophecies about Noah's boys had to do with the contribution of the descendants of his kids. What are they going to contribute to? Are they going to go out there and do everything on their own? Look at me, look what I'm doing, and leave the other two behind? That's not what God set up. And Genesis 9:25, and he said, curse be Cain, that's Ham's son, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servants. Now, he's not talking so much about Ham, Shem, and Japheth as individuals, as he is their descendants. The reason he puts Canaan in verses 25 instead of Ham, he had to curse Ham, okay, seed, because he couldn't curse Ham. You know that, don't you? God bless God. The reason that he couldn't curse Ham, because God said, Lord God, bless Noah and his sons. If God blessed Noah and his sons, who can curse them? And what you see is a prophecy about Shem, Ham, and Japheth is that they're about their descendants here. And so what he's talking about Ham's descendants, he mentions Canaan. And the reason he does that is that Ham is the father of Canaan. Look at Genesis chapter 10, verse 19. Genesis 10, verse 19. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, comest to Gazar and to Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's a nation out there, right? Do you know what the territory that is? You know what they call that territory over there? Where did the Canaanites live? If you start in Sidon, which is up in the Mediterranean coast of north, and you go down to Gaza, don't that sound familiar right now in the world? And you go to east to Sodom and Gomorrah, what is that territory?
Egypt.
No. Not Egypt. What do they call that territory? Everybody sleep on me? Here comes the water pistol. You should know the answer. Well, who's screaming over to the land to the sea? What do they call that land over? Palestine. That's what they call Palestine. And if you look up in the Bible, Palestine is only mentioned one time in your Bible, Palestine. But that's what they call it. The land of Palestine. The Canaanites lived in a land that God gave to who? Who did he give that to? Who did he tell, get up and walk, this land is yours?
Abraham.
Yes. So who is there? Who is there when God told Abraham, get up and walk this land, and he walked the whole land, and it's just not this little stretch of road right there, not this little Stark County, if you will. It's the whole area. And who's in there? Or who are we talking about? The Canaanites are there. The reason he mentioned the descendants of Ham, Canaan, in Genesis chapter 9 is draw attention to the curse that was of the occupants of the land that Israel was going to go into. Hey, Japheth, Ham, and Shem, they went to where they supposed to go. But where did Canaan go? He stayed right there. Did he have an ups on him? Like, hey, I'm not going nowhere. This is where God's going to settle. This is where his people, I'm his descendant. No, they stayed there for a reason. Rebellion. You know how what Enoch did, not Enoch, but Cain. What did Cain do? God told him he's going to be a vagabond, and what did he say? He set up a city. God told him, get off the earth, or get off the ark, go to descendants and stuff. We'll get ready to see what these other people did. They built a city. Remember that over and over again. God told Israel to go in there and do what to the Canaanites? Take them out. And throw them out there. And what else were they supposed to do to them? Kill them. Get them out of there, kill them, and not some of them. You know, that'd be tough to do. That's what's wrong with the nations today sometimes. When you go to war with somebody, they try to pick and choose who's good and bad. You ever notice that? You know, when you go to war with a nation, that's who you go to war with. And you got to be careful with that because we're scattered all over the place right now. And there's people of other nations are scattered right here right now. And you can see by what's going on, if we go to war with somebody, they probably got just as many people here that would fight you here, then you don't have to go over there. So that's why they go in the land. They were to go in and exterminate them and get them out of there. If you got bugs in your house, what do? You spray the whole house. Sometimes you spray that corner, they run to that corner. Then you spray that corner, they run that corner. Then you get them outside the house, you better watch what you got out there because your boats and stuff's out there. The car, I told you the other day, I opened the glove box and there's a nest in there. It's either a chipmunk, a ground squirrel, which is the same thing, or a mouse. Yeah, it was a mouse. But they would go in there. The justification for that and the understanding of why that was to be done in Israel history is given. And Moses is writing this when those orders are being given to Israel. Moses writes in Genesis chapter 9, and God the Holy Spirit puts it in there to cause Israel in Moses' day to understand why it is that they were a cursed people. And they were called outlandish people. In the book of Nehemiah. Solomon, you know who Solomon was? You know he married one of them people? Amorites, Canaanites. And you know they had a child that was an heir. You ever heard of Rehoboam? Nothing but trouble does these people. She, that woman he married, she worshipped Molech, other gods, and he allowed that right in there. If they'd have took care of that problem to begin with, chances are, now you had, the sad thing is you can't leave nothing or nobody. Did that child see you kill their daddy? What's that child going to do? It's going to harbor in him unless he's saved. You forgive, you know, they're like, hey, I understand this. I don't want to be a part of that curse. And, Moses is writing when he gives the orders. Moses writes in Genesis chapter 9 to curse these people, outlandish people. They didn't belong where they were. They just went there. They didn't move. They didn't, you know, all that type of stuff. And they had settled there against the wishes of the Lord. What was Canaan supposed to have been? Servants. What did they do? They went to that land. We'll see in Genesis chapter 11. And that these are the kind of people that do that kind of thing. Canaan is cursed. And if you look at all through the history of those type of people, They're ungodly. They're ungodly what they was doing. Sodomites, all that stuff. Amorites, Moabites, all of them. Ites. And if you know when Joshua went across there, and if I think there was at least six ites in there in that land of Canaan, Palestine, and the land of the of Israel that was we call satanic strongholds. They was really, really bad guys that Satan had so control of them in there that they was big and they was brutal. In Genesis chapter 9, 25, a servant of servants shall he be. Now, the term servants is not a derogatory description. In the Hebrew language, when they wanted to say something to be, repeated, nice, that's what they heard. You know, you have heard it said in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day thou shalt eat of it, thou shalt what? Surely die. For years, you hear preachers talk about this stuff. And people says that means dying spiritually, don't they? That type thing. Dying, thou shalt die. That is what it says in the Hebrew word. People says what it means dying spiritually, you're going to die. Dying spiritually, you are going to die physically. And that's not what it means at all. What it is understanding the exact thing is that it says in Hebrew, understanding the language and the grammar of the language is that it's being dealt in the Hebrew language when someone wanted to make a superlative? Yes. They would repeat it. Okay? Dying, thou shalt what? Die. And what he says, you are going to surely die. That isn't any way to get around it. You're going to die. The servant of servants, he's going to go as a servant par excellence. He's going to be the best servant. And there's no one who's going to beat this guy at serving. That's what it means. We always want to be a good servant, right? You know, you want to serve. We do take your shoes off. We wash your feet. You know, that type of thing. Not. But, you know, people would. Good servant. And the best there is. Ham's descendants are to make tremendous contributions to mankind in that area. Genesis 9:27 says, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his what? Servant. Japheth is going to be enlarged and go out and spread out. He's going to be a developer, we found out, expander, explorer. A power expansion is taking the skills that are developed by the other two brothers and their descendants. And he would take those things and combine them and expand them out. And Shem takes care of religion. Genesis 9:26, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Every major religion comes from the tents of Shem. And when Ham developed religion, it's not good. When Ham developed, you know, that type of, you should know instantly what that is. It's not right. You can spot it. He develops religion, and you get something like voodoo, you know, spiritualism, and all that stuff. And you look at that, and you know, you can say, that's not real. That's going on right now, ain't it? You know, people look at New Orleans, don't they? What do they think of? Voodoo. You know, down there in the bayous. What was that? Marie Laveau. You know, she's a voodoo woman down there, and got a black cat, one-legged dog, and all that stuff, one-eyed snake, and you know, and she's dreaming up curses and stuff. But you know, it's phony. When Japheth develops a religion, and you get something like Christian Science, Baker Pattis, the Eddie, and some something like the Russellites, the Mormons, and all that stuff. They're big. They follow her. We have a daughter, our youngest daughter, Erica. She's living out in Utah, north of Salt Lake City. And y'all know what Salt Lake City's known for, right? And she was talking about the temple. She said, the temple, you just can't walk in there any time, like you would want to go and knock on the door. She said they have times and dates and times you can go see that stuff, you know, if you like to see that stuff, Tabernacle Mormons. But when Sham develops a religion, you come up with Mohammedism, Islam, and all Confucius, Buddha. If you ever read anything about Buddhists, a Buddhist, you see what those guys look like and deal with. They're not good. You know that, don't you? You know the religions of the world out there. They're doing it for and this is where all this stuff come from. And when you go up against Sham, and there are two things, and one of two things to do with Sham, one is you go in there and you use the word of God. Let me back up here a little bit. Genesis chapter 10 records the spread of these men, okay? And each one of them's got something going on. And each one of them's supposed to take what their brothers did and give God the glory. And I got thinking about there's three of them, you know, that type of thing, and you look at what's going on and where God's going to be. And the problem will come up in Genesis chapter 11. And shortly after they begin to spread out of the world, the rebellion came in. And whether you agree with this or not, that's okay. But from the time they got off that ark to the time the Tower of Babel is 150 years. So, 150 years, that's all. And if you don't think you can get stuff doing the right thing in 150 years, you can, or you get going the wrong thing in 150 years. I believe in Genesis chapter 10 when God divided them up and they was doing exactly what God told them to do. 150 years later, where are they at? Under one roof, worshiping one guy, and all this. These Satan's policy of evil against the institution of nationalism, which was instituted by God in Genesis chapter 9, Satan immediately attacks it with internationalism and seeks to destroy and produce a one world government and one world religion and one world race. God's purpose was not those things. He wanted to go out. He told him, go out and create your boundaries. And why did he create boundaries once again? What does Acts 17:26 says? So they what? So they'll seek the Lord and they shall what? Find him. That's what's going on. And God set out these families. He put them in their nations and determined the geographic areas and boundaries between them and the purpose. And happily that they may seek the Lord and find him. That's what we said. That's what we remember back in Acts 17 that we talked about. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 2, the sons of Japheth was Gomer and Magog. Let me say this. Y'all know what? You hear a lot about one world order. You hear a lot about, you know, being under, you know, this and that. You think about the first one world order ruler. And I talk to a lot of people. And they know what, when you mention that out in the world, they know about the, you know, WHO, whatever the case, WEF and all that stuff. They want you to eat bugs and all that stuff. Abstain from meats. Nimrod was the first world leader. Nimrod was the first world, one world order. And you should never forget that. Is this stuff that you're being fed today and wanting to buy into and don't want to buy into? It started way back over there with Satan and all. And we looked up the last time about Japheth, descendants moved out north and go up to the Europe area. in the, like European area, and sons of Ham and Cush and Canaan, Ethiopia, Egypt, Libya, and those in Africa. Canaan did not make it down there like he ought to be. He probably looked at the facts and say, hey, I get this part. Remember we talked about who Canaan was and Ham? You know, everybody got a part. Now Ham could have a second part. Canaan probably said, hey, I'm your stepson. I don't have to go. I'm staying right here where God's going to put his land at. That's my thinking. But the thing is, Canaan didn't move anywhere. We looked at those passages several lessons ago, about 105, 106, where Egypt is called the land of Ham. Ham's descendants goes to Africa, and that's the land of Ham. And then verse 21, Genesis 10, 21, unto Shem also the father of all the children of Eber. He don't say that too many times, other than Ham is the father of. Remember we looked at that several years ago. Seemed like we've been in several years. The brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. His descendants goes east. Verse 30. And their dwelling was from Mezah as they were going unto Separ, a mount of the east. Now, Shem goes east. Shem is important to us. Shem is the guy that God picks up from here on out, because Genesis 11, 10 says these are the generations of who? Shem. And he talks about 26, Terah lived 70 years old and begat Abram. That's Lot, and there, that guy, the rest of the story is all about. From that point there to the end of Genesis chapter 50, it's all about Abraham and his descendants. And you notice the things about Ham and Japheth. They're not particularly outstanding about Japheth, except maybe verse 5, Genesis 10, 5. But these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their what?
Nations.
And if you were after their tongue, if it was after their tongue, then obviously divisions and so forth took place after the Tower of Babel. That's what you would think, right? Because they're just one tongue. I think they would. It was showing some people. Here's the way you can look at it, and not, you know, you can use your own mind. God gave you Christ's mind. You can either look at Genesis 10 happened before Genesis 11, or it's a recount of what happens after Genesis 11. You know, did they scatter their own tongues and all that stuff? God scattered them. But here it says that by these, the Gentiles divided in the land. Ham's son, what I'm getting at is I believe they did exactly what God told them to do. That's what I'm trying to get at. That's me. Then chapter 11 comes along, you know, 150 years later, like, hey, we need to get these people together. They're doing exactly what God's doing. And Satan's like, we need to control this. Ham's sons come on the scene. Nimrod is important, and we'll get to that in a little while. But the one descendants of Ham that you ought to notice and the most is in verse 14. Genesis 10, 14. And you're going to have to help me with this. Okay. Okay, see that word Philistine? Mm-hmm. Who's the Philistines a descendant of? If you know this right here, Ham, okay, and we need to remember that, because when we get over in Israel's history, you get over it in there, you need to know constantly the had trouble with who? The Philistines, yeah. You think it's going on today? Israel having trouble with the Philistines? You remember that Samson fell in love with the Philistine gal, right? And so forth. You need to remember that they came, where they came from, and they came, where they came from, who they came from, and what they're doing. You need to know that. It's nothing good. And God takes care of all that stuff over here now. You know, a lot of people says, oh, you got to build your armies and stuff like that. You need to protect yourself. Don't get me wrong. But God's going to take care of those people. When I say those people, I'm talking about everybody that's fallen Antichrist. All the people of Cain. All the people of Esau now. God does not slack in his promises, guys. Esau married a Canaanite woman. Remember we talked about that? What was Esau and Jacob's mother's name? Becca or Rachel? Okay. Started with R, right? Isaac gave the birthright to Jacob, and she said she fears their life because if he goes to a Canaanite woman, you know, right? They'd come back on him. What does Esau do? You remember what he did? He runs right over and marries one of them. And it's nothing but trouble. Don't give me a line. I forget where it was at, but Rachel was Jacob's wife, so it's Rebecca, I think. I think you're right. So anyway, things are going on there right now. It ain't no different then than it is now. Over there, okay? When I mean over there, you know where I'm talking about. We talk about the Middle East and all that stuff. They're going to be fighting from the day the Lord comes back. In Genesis 10:19, you notice that the Canaanites live in Palestine. Then in verse 21, Shem comes on the scene.